Good morning, everybody. This morning's message is entitled, Love is Like That. Love is Like That. Now, Jesus said we must become like little children to enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's on this theme that I actually want to just read out 7 quotes from children about love. So there's 7 of them. Number 1. Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, then he wears it every day. Love is when mommy sees daddy on the toilet and she doesn't think it's gross. This one's actually quite profound. Number 3. If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend you don't like to play with. Number 4. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you've left him alone all day long. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. Love is when granny gives grandpa the best piece of chicken. The last one, number 7. Love is what makes you smile when you are tired. Okay, so speaking of love, I actually want to draw your attention to the scriptures. And it's actually Matthew, and I think I've got it up there. Do I have it up there? Yeah, Matthew 22, 35 to 40. Basically what happens, a lawyer, an expert in the Jewish law, he comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, he asks him a question. Actually, he's testing Jesus here. He says to Jesus, Teacher, what is the greatest command of all? And Jesus replies, to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And second of all, to love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws of the prophets hang upon these two. So just think about it. Jesus has just summarized the 613 laws that were commanded in the Old Testament. He has summarized, actually, both 39 books in the Old Testament and the entire New Testament in 2 sentences. Love God, love people. And in fact, we can draw it down to even less than 2 sentences. We can draw it down to 1 word, and that word is love. Love. Carl Menninger, he's the co-founder of the Menninger Clinic, and one of our era's most outstanding and profound psychiatrists, a worldly man, not a Christian, he said the following, love is the cure for the sickness of the world. The pop band, they're called the Powder Puff Girls, they sang a song which was entitled, Love Makes the World Go Round. So Dr. Menninger said it, the Powder Puff Girls sang it, and Jesus commanded it. Love. Love. This raises a question. What does love actually look like? What does love actually look like? The answer of this is found in 1 Corinthians 13. And in my opinion, it's the greatest writing and definition of love written by anybody, anywhere, at any time in history. And this morning we're going to study the scripture, and we're going to have a love checkup, all of us in this room. We're going to have a love checkup. And we're going to measure it, our own love, against what Paul says love ought to be. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that if you're really bearing the fruit of love, the following 3 things are going to be true in your life. The first one is, number 1, if you are a loving person, you will be motivated by love. If you are a loving person, you will be motivated by love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, I'm going to read it out for you. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I have nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I have nothing. Do you think Paul's trying to make a point here? The word love that appears 9 times in this chapter is the Greek word agape. Now, this word agape was seldom used outside the New Testament in biblical days. The common day words for love in biblical times was, the first one was eros, which is a sexual love between a husband and his wife. So that's where we get the English word erotic, eros. Then there was also philos, which is a brotherly love, a kind of friendship love. So the agape love that Paul is talking about is very different to either eros or philos. It is based on a deliberate choice of the one doing the loving, rather than the worthiness of the person being loved. Let me repeat that. Agape love is based on the deliberate choice of the one doing the loving, rather than the worthiness of the person being loved. Basically, agape love says, I'm going to love you whether you love me back or not. I'm going to love you whether you are lovable or not. I'm going to love you whether I get anything in return or not. Now, as I mentioned on Friday, I had the honor of burying my aunt, my auntie Kaja, who I've used in testimonies before from this pulpit. She was 85 years old, and in 1995, she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. So over the last 17 years, she slowly lost her mind to the point where when she died, she couldn't speak, she couldn't eat, she couldn't stand, she couldn't go to the bathroom, she couldn't remember anyone's faces. It was a slow, degrading disease that took her life. And my auntie Kaja was married to my uncle Costa, and what's quite weird is I have a Polish mother, and she married a Greek guy, and her Polish sister also married a Greek guy. Strange, but anyway. So Kaja and Costa had been together for over 50 years, married. They have 4 children, and I must confess that I was one of the people that went to my 8-year-old uncle Costa and said, listen, Uncle Costa, we understand if you want to put Auntie K in a home, in a frail care facility. There's no shame in doing that. And he would hear none of it. He would not even consider it. He would say, thank you for your comment, but I'm dedicated to my wife. And year after year, day after day, as I said, 17 years, without reward, without return, Uncle Costa chose to agape love his wife Kaja. When she was blinded by her own disease, she couldn't love back and wouldn't love him back. It was an amazing love story. A lot of tears on Friday. But what Paul is saying in the verse I just read, 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, is that God is not impressed with what you do or how often you do it. What he is rather concerned with is why you are doing things. Why you do things that you do. Now, if we look carefully at those three verses that are up there, you will see that Paul is referring to spiritual gifts. And if you read chapter 12 before, he describes spiritual gifts. So he's referring to the spiritual gifts. And basically, Paul is saying, okay, so here is someone who's got the gift of tongues. Here's someone who's got the gift of prophecy. Here's someone who's got the gift of knowledge. Here's someone who's got the gift of faith. And there's even somebody who's prepared to give up their own body, their own life. And Paul says, big deal. So what? So what? The only thing that makes you anybody is love. The only thing that makes you anybody is love. Paul is saying, we as human beings seem to be so impressed by spiritual gifts, but God is only impressed with spiritual fruit, love. God says, I don't care if you can speak in tongues. I don't care if you can predict the future. I don't care if you give all your money to the poor. Why do you do it? Why do you do it? Are you motivated by love? The real mark of a follower of Christ is not the amount of activity, but affection in the activity that you do. Everything you do, everything, every single thing you do, not most things, all things, everything you do for the church, everything you do for your family, everything you do for your friends, everything you do for your neighbors, everything you do for other people, even everything you do for your boss should be motivated out of love. Paul says, number one, if you are a loving person, you will be motivated by love. Number two, if you are a loving person, you will be marked by love. Paul goes on to separate love into its different parts. And there's 14 characteristics that he describes to us to define love, break it up for us. And as I go through this list, I'm going to go briefly through most of these characteristics. I want you to ask yourself this question. How does my love measure up to the quality that I'm going to describe? So how does my love measure up? There are some things on this list that love should practice, and there are some things on this list that love should prohibit. So we're going to start at the top. Love is patient. Love is patient. Patience is the flagship of love. And patience is a very interesting word. It originates from two words. Themia, which we get the word thermometer, and it means heat or passion. And macro, which is the opposite of micro, which means long. Micro is small, macro is large. So literally patience means love is long-tempered. Love has a long fuse. Love has a long time to come to the boil. It takes a long time to get angry. Now, love is patient. My Uncle Costa, I used to see him over those 17 years, patiently repeating sentence after sentence. This is your grandchild. I'm Costa. This is your sister. This is your uncle. This is your nephew. This is your niece. This is your home. He would go around with an album, patiently reminding her of things over the 17 years. So my question is, how does your love measure up? Next, love is kind. Kindness is when you do something for someone just out of the kindness of your heart. Mark Twain once said this, kindness is the language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see. I like that a lot. Kindness is the language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see. How would you rate your kindness quotient? When was the last time you did something kind for someone in your family? Something kind for someone at work? Something kind for someone in your neighborhood? Without anyone asking you to do it. You just did it out of the kindness of your heart. My Uncle Costa, out of the kindness of his heart, would wake up my aunt every day, bathe her, put clothes on her, brush her hair, put makeup on her, place her on a chair. He could have left her in that bed, no one would have known. But every day, out of the kindness of his heart, because he loved her. How does your love measure up? The third quality, love does not envy. This is a huge one. Love is not jealous. I must confess that my own marriage was poisoned with jealousy by me before I got saved. I had an insane rage of jealousy, and it used to be compounded with alcohol. If I got drunk and I saw a guy talk to my wife, I would lose my mind. And I'm not proud of this story, but I just want to tell you how jealous I was. The one time we were at a nightclub, yes, this was pre-saved days, we used to do things. I was very, 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 very drunk, and there was a big, like, big guy, about this big, seriously, talking to my wife. So I went up to him, and I said, "Just come here." So he came down to, like, put his ear, because it was loud music, and as he put his ear down, I bit his cheek. But I obviously had, I was possessed, let me tell you. And when I drank alcohol, you could see the madness in my eyes. And instead of beating the living daylights out of me, which he could have done very easily, he actually left the club. And I'm not proud of that jealousy, but thank God, God delivered me of that. It could have poisoned our marriage. But God saved me and delivered me from that jealousy. And now I know, it doesn't matter. You can talk to my wife. Don't worry. Guys, you can go and put your arm around my wife. Don't be afraid that Yanni will run up and bite you. God has given me my wife, and I'm confident in our covenant that we have together. Envy and jealousy possess. Love releases. Real love releases. Someone once said, and I'm sure you've heard it before, if you love something, set it free. If it comes back, it was yours. If it doesn't, it never was. Then there's a more pessimistic version of that saying, which says, if you love something, set it free. If it doesn't come back, hunt it down and kill it. That's not love. Real love is glad for the good in other people and the good that come to other people. It's not envious. My Uncle Costa, in those 17 years, never once said to me, "I wish I had another wife." How does your love measure up? Here is another one. Love is not proud. Why do you think Paul put that one there? Love is not proud. Sometimes it's hard to love somebody that is more successful than you. But sometimes it's hard to love when you are more successful than someone else. Do you know anyone who's changed after they hit the big time, the big salary, the big house, the big car? They used to take your calls. They no longer take your calls. They used to be buddy-buddy. No longer. All of a sudden, they don't know you anymore. Real love not only accepts people who are more successful than you, but accepts people who are less successful than you. Love is not proud. Uncle Costa's pride was put down many times. He had to go back. My Auntie Kaja had this fetish for white napkins. She would come to our house or someone else's house or a restaurant, and every white napkin that she saw, she would put in her bag. I don't know why. And so often, with pride in his pocket, he would come back to a restaurant and say, "I'm sorry, my wife stole your napkins." Here's another one. Love is not rude. Literally, rude means shameful or disgraceful behavior. There is a quality that we see less and less, a love quality that we see less and less every day in our society, in our schools, in our families, in our churches, in young people. And it may be old-fashioned, but it's just common manners, common politeness. I remember growing up at school, it was a very strict boys' school. It was every single person that was older than you was, "Yes, sir, no, ma'am." When was the last time you saw a gentleman open up the door for his wife, for his girlfriend? old-fashioned manners. Someone once said to me, if you see a young man opening the door, car door for his girlfriend, either one of two things on you, his car or his girlfriend. Love is not rude. Love is not rude. It does not push ahead in queues. It doesn't cut people down. It doesn't cut people short. Love is not rude. Uncle Costa respected Auntie Kay until she died in his arms last Tuesday. How is your love measuring up? Here's another one. Love is not self-seeking. If anything defines love, this is it. Love is a love that says, I'm going to love you even before you love me. Love is not self-seeking. Let's be honest. We often look at a person and we say, I love you. But we're not saying, I'm going to put my needs before yours. I'm not going to put my needs above yours, sorry. We often say, I love you for what you can do for me. I love you for what you can give me. I love you for the way you make me feel. Real love is a love that sees what it can give rather than what it can take. Love is not self-seeking. Uncle Costa gave up 17 years of his life to take care of his wife. How is your love measuring up? Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Many of you are married to a spouse, and sometimes when you fight, then instead of getting hysterical, they get historical. Remember when? Remember when? Real love applies grace to every relationship. Grace to every relationship. It leaves room for the other person to make mistakes and be vulnerable. Love does not hold a grudge. As I mentioned earlier, love has a long fuse. It's quick to forgive, quicker to forget. That's real love. Quick to forgive, quick to forget. I remember my Uncle Costa. Remember, this is a progressive disease that gets worse and worse, or degenerative disease. He would wake up in bed with his wife screaming with a strange man in her bed. She doesn't recognize it's her husband. Screaming to the top of her voice, slapping him. He was quick to forgive. Quick to forgive. Quick to forget. Hold no record of wrongs. It gets tougher. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. When you really love somebody and somebody really loves you, this is the acid test of real love. This is the test that will really show it. You can tell the truth about somebody. You can talk into their lives when they need to hear it. If there's something wrong in their lives, you have the ability to speak into their lives and they have the ability to receive it. That's a mark of true love. If you can speak truth into someone else's life and they can receive it. If you have a so-called friend who cannot hear the truth or receive the truth, I don't think they're your friend. And likewise, if you have a so-called friend who cannot point out the things that are not good in your life, not healthy, not beneficial for you, when you need to hear the truth, they're not really your friend. So let me ask you a question. Based on all that criteria, how is your love measuring up? How would you grade your love? Listen carefully as I read through that entire list in one go. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. How do you grade your love? Like me, probably not as good as it should be. Definitely not as high as it ought to be. I don't grade my love that high. Some of you are probably sitting there and saying, do you mean all of that is love? And Paul says that's exactly what love is. That's exactly what love is. That's what love does, and that's what love does not do. So Paul says, number one, if you're a loving person, you'll be motivated by love. Number two, if you're a loving person, you'll be marked by love. And the last thing, number three, if you are a loving person, you'll be mastered by love. Paul ties up this incredible section of love in the Bible with verses 7 and 8, which says, love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes and always perseveres. Now the word always keeps on popping up there, and it comes from the Greek word panta, which we use in everyday English language. Your pantry is a place to store all things. Pantheism is a belief that God is in everything. A panacea is a cure for all diseases. So what Paul is saying here is that if you're a loving person, here is what's going to be true for you. You are always looking for the good in someone. Always looking for the good in someone. Real love is not negative. It's positive. It does not look over someone's fault. It overlooks someone's faults. And it doesn't mean that love is blind. Love is not blind. And Julius Gordon said the following thing, which I think is so great, so I'm going to share it with you. Love is not blind. It sees more, not less. But because it sees more, it chooses to see less. Paul wraps it up with the following sentence. Very simple. Love never fails. Love never fails. I'm here to tell you, I haven't been on planet Earth that long, not as long as some people here, but longer than others. 40 years that I've walked on this Earth, I've been across the globe, I've seen many cultures, met people from all walks of life. There's not a truer verse in the Bible. There's not a truer verse in the Bible. There are a lot of other things that will fail. A lot of other things that will fail. But love never fails. Paul says, if you love with the kind of love that he's talking about, Corinthians love, if you practice what you ought to practice, if your love prohibits what you're meant to prohibit, love will never fail. It will never fail. It will not fail in your marriage. It will not fail in your family. It will not fail in your home. It will not fail in your work. It will not fail in your church. John 13:35 says the following, by this you will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, you want to be a disciple of Christ? You love one another. Love is like glue. Have you ever thought about it? Love is like glue. It has the potential to bond anything. Anything. Love can bond a marriage. Love can bond a friendship, a business partnership. Love can bond a church. Love can bond a country. Love can bond a world. But only if it's released from its container. The world that we live in is absolutely starving for love. Absolutely starving for love. John said in 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we may have eternal life through him. This is real love, verse 10. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. If you're still not sure what love looks like, I've got a 5-minute song and video clip. I'm going to ask you to dim the lights. It's a song by an artist called Misty Edwards. The song has a title called Arms Wide Open. And I'm going to encourage you, the video's 5 minutes long. I'm going to encourage you to, in fact, I'm going to pray. Father God, I just thank you so much, Lord, that you open up our hearts, Lord. Father, we are not looking for emotion today. We are looking for you to reveal to us, Lord, to show us, Lord, what true love looks like. What true love looks like. Everything that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 about love hung on a cross 2,000 years ago. The Son of God died on that cross. He didn't have to die. The Son of God that came to this earth didn't have to come to this earth. The Son of God who loves all of us loved us before we even thought about him. And it is because he loved us that we can truly love him and we can truly love others. Father, I thank you. I don't even need to do an altar call. I don't even need to ask people to stand up or raise their hands. There's not one of us who loves like we should or could. So I'm praying, Lord, by spiritual impartation this morning, that you open up our hearts, Lord, to receive the unconditional, incredible love of the Father. Open up our hearts, Lord Jesus, to receive the love from heaven, but not to keep it, Lord, to share it with the world around us. And as we share that love, Lord, as we receive from heaven, we give out. We receive and we give out. And Lord, I just thank you that as our heart continually gets filled with your love, that those hard pieces of stone turn to flesh, that you wash out anything that is not pleasing in your sight. I thank you, Father, that this week as we go, every single circumstance, every single person that we come to, Lord, we will think about love. I thank you, Lord, for a shift in the spirit that has happened today, Lord, for us to become Christ-like, knowing what he did for us. I thank you for the cross. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.